All right, the book of Proverbs, it is largely written by Solomon, which was the son of David, if you haven't been here on Sunday night and you're new to the Bible. What is a proverb? It's really, it's a heavenly law for life on earth. That's one way to look at it. It is a concise saying, but it's come to the person speaking the proverb. It's come through, you know, just a life of experience. So you don't just make these up as you go through life. It's something that you've learned. It's an established law. It's just how life works. It's how God's world works. And these principles that make life tick here on earth are kind of summarized in these little sayings that we call proverbs. You know, the Oriental people and the people of the East, they're the ones that really have the market on proverbs. We don't. Have you noticed that? The proverbs that we come up with, especially in down east Maine, they really, I don't know. They're rough. We've got sayings, but they kind of contradict themselves a lot of times. For example, cleanliness is next to godliness. Now, people quote that like it's in the book. No, listen, cleanliness is great. Order is great. You know, certainly, I'm not suggesting anything, but, you know, I think sometimes we get the wrong impression when we say those things. You know, Jesus Christ came down here in His holiness and dwelt in our filth for 33 and a half years. You know what I mean? Think about that. And think about some of the dirtiest places in this world, the trash heaps in third world countries. That's where Jesus is, truthfully. That's where He is, loving those people. So, anyway. Down East Proverbs. You can probably think of a few. Like what? Here's a good one I heard. I won't tell you who said it. One thing I hate, that's to run out of food before I'm done eating. That's a good one. Or how about this one? There ain't anything that I hate any more than things I don't like. I've learned some proverbs since I've been here. That one's a real brain teaser. But see, these are Holy Spirit inspired, guys, and they're good. They really are good. They actually will edify you. They're probably written around 900 BC, okay? Right after David died and Solomon took the steering wheel, most of these were written. And even the ones that weren't written by Solomon were probably compiled and gathered and penned by Solomon, most of them. It's a book of wisdom. If you're a note taker, even up here, it's the book of wisdom. That's what it's all about. That's what the theme of Proverbs is wisdom. Seeing things from God's perspective. How to learn things and analyze facts, but actually apply them to life. Seeing the practical side of knowledge. That's what wisdom really is. Pretty cool stuff. It might be beneficial to you. I remember when I first got saved, everybody in my circle was talking about the proverb of the day. You remember that, Diane, Lisa? The proverb of the day. And it was our practice in the church that we were from because it's a good habit. Because there's 31 proverbs, it lines up with a day a month. And we would always do that. We'd read the proverb of the day. You know, whatever date it was, you'd read that chapter. And the coolest thing about that is you're constantly taking wisdom in. It's just really short, hard-hitting bits of wisdom, always applicable to your life. But the coolest thing about that I found is it actually always gave you something to fellowship with your brothers and sisters. If there is something cool about the one-year Bible, that'd be it. It just gets people in the same place in the Scripture. But that's the only thing as far as I'm concerned. The condemnation that it creates, because you can't possibly read that much. I gotta go. And you're always staring at the date and you're months behind. That's the downside of the one-year Bible. But anyway, maybe you could stick to the proverb of the day. Maybe you make that a habit of yours. And just constantly be in the Word. Well, let's begin, guys. Let's begin this book. Chapter 1, verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And here, verses 2 through 7, he gives us the purpose of why he wrote this book. What's the point of this book? There's a point to every letter in the Bible. Here's this one. It's to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, and to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Let's look at this first little section here. What's the point of this book? Ultimately, it's to know wisdom. The author, which is Solomon, Holy Spirit, ultimately, he really wants you and I to know wisdom. Why is that such a big deal, guys? Why is wisdom such a huge priority from your Creator? He wants you, who has been made in His image, He wants you to have wisdom to go through life. Well, think of it this way, guys. Life is filled with choices and decisions. That's what a human life is. You start, you're aiming towards something, especially in Christ. You have a limited time to influence this world, and every single day, we are bombarded with choices and decisions, right? And what will determine you making a good decision or a good choice? It's wisdom. It's daily needed, guys. But the sad thing is we live in a world where wisdom is kind of minimized and we pursue other things. We leave wisdom in the dust and we're just sure, no, all my energy, all my focus has to be for the dollar, or it has to be for, you know, even physical fitness, as good as that is. Or there's a lot of things that drive the human race. There's a lot of things that motivate individuals. But I've noticed in my culture that wisdom is on the low end of the totem pole in our world today. It's almost like people don't even care about it anymore. Oh, knowledge, learning, figuring it out life, and seeing the big picture, and I'll just take every day as it comes. There's a danger in that. Let me just be patriotic for a second, because I love my country. You know, the framers of the Constitution made a statement that has burned in my mind, never forgotten it, and that is, our democracy, and it really isn't a democracy, it's a republic. It's kind of a misnomer. We're not mob-ruled at all, but we're a republic. Certainly the people have the power, the people have the voice in our system of government. But they made some statements in the very beginning, and that is, this will never work unless the electorate, the majority of the people, number one, are moral people, are virtuous people. If the majority of people that are casting the vote are immoral, just consider the direction the country is going to go in. Well, there you have it. There's your politics. There ends it, as far as I'm concerned. Why is our country the way it is? Because there aren't many moral people anymore. And the people that are making the decisions are sin-driven people. And there's greed and lust and self-gain. That's one issue. But they also said this, the only way that this system will work is if there is an educated electorate. People that have wisdom, people that actually understand the issues, people that can vote with a brain that works. There's another issue. And I'm talking to myself, too. For me personally, going through high school, never understanding my government, never understanding my nation's history, never really even being taught about how the Constitution works and how our system works. I wasn't even taught that in school. Part of that's me and my laziness and my sinful pursuits, but a lot of it is on my school system that just never brought it up, truthfully. Well, guys, because there is an ignorance among our people, there's a lack of wisdom, I think that's another real big issue. And man, God bless anybody that takes it upon themselves to educate the American people. I think that is a worthy cause, I really do. Really educate them. So consider that, guys. The point of this book is to know wisdom and instruction, and to perceive words of understanding, to understand life and how it works, and what your part in it is. Look at this, to receive instruction, and specifically the instruction of wisdom. Now, that's a problem for some people, to actually receive instruction. That's a check right there, a test, to see where your pride is, really. And I guess I'm talking to my brothers more specifically, because there ain't nothing we hate worse, brothers, and that's to receive instruction, the prideful side of us. For somebody to come alongside and say, this is how you need to do this. This is the way you need to approach this. It's something about the male pride that says, what are you talking about? I know how to do it. I've been doing this all my life. Well, maybe you're doing it wrong. Maybe there's an easier way. You know, that's something that certainly will test your pride. Can you tonight receive instruction? And listen to this, brothers. Can you receive instruction, advice from your spouse? Man, that really is a test. I'm the leader, right? But I know I've learned. I shouldn't say that because that's a lie. I am learning. I want to be honest. I'm definitely learning that my wife is smarter than I think. She knows things. And if you just be quiet and listen, if I just be quiet and listen, I could learn a few things. And that's the way it's supposed to be, guys. I'm learning this, that good leadership doesn't silence everybody that has an opinion and silence everybody that might have advice, but good leadership values advice and opinions. And then you can put all those things together and compile and say, all right, based on what the closest people in my life are saying and based on taking that before the Lord, this is the direction that we're going to go. That's a leader, truthfully. That's a good leader. That's the leader I want to be. But for some reason, some of us leaders got it in our mind that if the thought didn't originate in my mind, silence, you know? It's craziness. And you can't receive instruction. And because of that, you lack wisdom and you're heading for disaster, truthfully. And that's, you guys, you know it. All of us on the job site, don't we see that? Every day. The guy that is plowing through and can't listen to anybody, even people that have done it before. Just around the corner, there's going to be a disaster. Oh, we could share stories in light of that, I'm sure. But to receive instruction, guys, let's be humble and admit defeat. I don't know everything. And to put ourselves in a position of receiving instruction. How about justice? To do things righteously, fair, not to show favoritism. You study this book and you receive it and you apply its principles, you will be a just person. Judgment, that in this context, means discernment. Discerning between right and wrong. Don't you hate that? Being in a position where, who's telling me the truth? Well, the cool thing, you take Proverbs and you apply it to every life situation, it's amazing the discernment that you'll have. It's amazing. For example, you have somebody that comes to you and just lays out a story, lays out some atrocity, some family feud. And you make a decision based on the one testimony of the wife, for example. And you make a determination, this is what you need to do. But then you hear the husband's side. And you realize, whoa, there's another whole side to the story. There's a proverb. It's a fool. It's folly to a man who makes a decision before he's heard the other side. You've done that, haven't you? I've done that. You hear the first kid and his report, and you're already ready to deal out spankings, and then you have the second kid. Wait a minute! Time out, Dad! Here's what you don't know! And he lays his story out, and you're like, oh, you're the little punk I need to spank. You know, and when you get both sides of the story, isn't it amazing? You can give good discernment, make a good decision. Well, it's some real basic principles of life, guys, that really help. In equity, things that are equal, things that are right. All that comes from just applying these really basic principles. To give subtlety to the simple. If you're called simple in the Proverbs, you're not complimented. Not simple in your taste. Not simple in your, what you drive or even ambitions in life. But if you're called simple in this book, it means you're dumb. That's just the bottom line. You're a simpleton. Your brain doesn't work properly. Now, I have to put Aaron Dudley with that in many cases as I read and study this book. Okay, I got to own that. But this will give skillfulness. Subtlety in this context means skillfulness. Finesse to the dumb. I want that. I need finesse in my life. I need not to come in and just thrash and bull because I do that. I really do. I lack subtlety. But I can come in a room and just blow up, figuratively speaking. And everybody's feelings are hurt, and people are crying, and things are broken. And I lack finesse. But when I go and apply these principles, I have subtlety, discretion. It's a pretty big deal. It's a good quality, isn't it? You wives in the room, do you wish your husband had more couth and finesse, gentleness? Well, make sure he shows up to Wednesday night for the next several months. And look at this, guys. To the young man, knowledge and discretion. Guys, just so you know, this book was written to the youth specifically. This is one of the best books in the Bible that are geared towards shaping a young man and sending him out the door. That's the whole point behind it. This is a parent, Solomon. He's writing it with his wife. And specifically, he's giving instruction to his child that apparently is about to head out on his own. Now, these are some things that a daddy wants his son to know. And specifically, the first seven chapters, which we'll study, obviously, the reoccurring phrase is, my son, my son, my son, my son. Really wants his son to understand, this is what life is all about. These are the things you should pursue. These are the things you should run away from. It's an awesome book for youth. Look at this in verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. It's a big deal. That is, you're teachable. Once again, if you are a wise man, and if you're able to teach, then there's another quality in your life, and that is you're still in the process of learning yourself. You're still teachable. And I'm going to speak Maine for a second. There ain't nothing grosser than a pastor. Let's just face it. There's nothing grosser than poor grammar. No, there's nothing more disgusting, truthfully, than a pastor. And I admit it. That just can't be taught anything, can't be instructed, can't be challenged, can't have his own medicine put in his face and put on his plate. That's a gross place to be. And a true wise man is a man who will constantly be wanting to learn more himself. He's open to be taught. He sees everything in life as a means to learn more, get closer to God. And he never will allow himself to get to the place where he puts arrived on his license plate. That's a true story. There's a pastor that drives around in the Bangor area, and on his license plate it said, arrived. It's gross. But the truth is, that mindset can creep into any pastor, any spiritual leader, any business leader for that matter. Something real gross about that. Did I mention it's gross? Let's stay there, guys. Just always being teachable, always willing to learn something new. Because, you know, God is too big and his book is too profound to ever grasp it in one lifetime. That's the truth. In fact, even in heaven, do you guys know, we will continually, for eternity, be learning about his ways. Isn't that amazing? Even when we're in a glorified state, sin's behind us, we will constantly, forever, be learning more and more about God. That's intense. But at the same time, that's a class I want to be in, personally. I want to learn more and more about God. Because he's awesome. He's almighty. He's everything. Second half of verse 5 says, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. He won't just shake his head and pretend. You know those guys? People are talking about something, but the truth is it's way over your head. And they just stroke their beard, if they have one. If you're a lady, you know, I don't know what you do. But you know what I'm talking about, right? There's a discussion going on, and you just kind of act like you're down with it. Oh, yeah, right. Pi r squared. That's what I was thinking. But the true person of understanding actually attains to wise counsel. They can hang. They've spent time with God. They understand the book. It is possible, guys. It's a lifelong journey, but it's actually possible to attain wisdom and counsel and understanding. I hope it's the pursuit of everybody in this room. I hope, and probably it's the case, it's why you're here tonight on a Wednesday, right? It's not just some church duty, but you actually have a hunger for more. Verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation and the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So that's the purpose of this book, to to grasp what we're about to study and read. And then verse 7, which is probably the key verse in the entire book. It comes up again in chapter 9. And that's this, guys. It's the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, and specifically, it's the fear of Yahweh, the self-existing one. That's what Lord means when you see it in all capitals. It's actually the name of God. The fear of Yahweh, some say Jehovah, is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Guys, I want to talk about this for just a minute. What's it mean, first of all, to fear the Lord? It means, ready for this? To fear Him. To be terrorized, even. Terrified. You can't, you know, change the definition of fear. It means what it says. It is healthy. It's actually healthy for us, the creation, in light of the power and might of an awesome God, to fear Him. To really fear Him and to reverence Him to the point where we understand that our very breath is in His hands. We're fragile. That's a healthy thing. We've used the term in this country. Started out 300 years ago. He is a God-fearing man. Man, when a man fears God, all his decisions, the avenue of his life, everything falls in line with the Scriptures. When you really fear God, when you really believe you've been created, that there's a sovereign God with a specific plan for your life, and He has a will every single day for your actions. When you really embrace that, you become a different person, truthfully. But if you don't fear God, if you don't acknowledge Him in any given day, and you write your own script, and you make your own decisions, even business decisions, you lack a fear of God, you go off in a direction that always, every single time, ends in disaster, right? I can tell you that. Every decision I've ever made in my life that did not involve the fear of God and the acknowledgement of God, every one of them has ended in disaster. Financial ruin, a lack of friendships, bruises, and, you know, homelessness. You know, I've certainly had a time in my life where I didn't have a place to stay because of my decisions. Sleeping underneath the payphone of McDonald's in Union Street. Remember, I stayed there for a little while. Sleeping in Chevy Nova. That was my house for a couple months as a teenager. Backseat of a Chevy Nova. And it wasn't even a cool one. It was a hatchback. Horrible. I'm telling you, you make decisions without the fear of God, and it's disastrous. Really. But look at this closely, guys. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You don't know anything until you fear God. That's the truth. And the coolest thing is a little kid who fears God is smarter from God's perspective than a guy has a PhD in whatever and has no fear of God. As far as God is concerned, I don't care about your education, your credentials, all the money you threw at a university. You don't know anything until you start with the existence of God. That's the truth. We're dealing with a worldview issue, guys. Because here's something where I think Christians drop the ball a lot. Let's just talk about one example, the evolution versus creation debate. It rages on. It's kind of a growing issue ever since Darwin. And well, it is what it is. It's an attempt to take God out of the mix. That's the bottom line. And I see a lot of Christians sharing their faith or debating with evolutionists, and they act like we have evidence and we have facts that you don't have that proves creation. And that couldn't be further from the truth. It really couldn't be. The scientists and those that embrace the evolutionary theory, they're looking at the exact same facts and the exact same data and the exact same fossils and the geological records as you and I are. They're looking at the same stuff. That's not the problem, guys. You might, as you're sharing your faith with a peer, present some facts that talk about a young earth and prove intelligence in God's creation, but you're going to waste your breath, ultimately, because they can see that stuff. That's not the issue. The issue is your starting point. See, if you evaluate and analyze facts and data based on a biblical worldview. You know God exists. You know He's out there. You know you're made in His image. Then you process data a certain way. But if you come to this data with the presupposition there is no God, and we've been around for billions of years, you're going to process that data in a very different way. So what's the issue, guys? The issue is our worldview. The issue is really our starting point. Please keep that in mind as you share your faith. You're going to waste a lot of time. You're going to spin your wheels trying to present facts. No. The truth is, we got to battle and debate on our starting point. What is true and what isn't? How do you look at life? How do you look at the world? And then all the facts and data start making sense, truthfully. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Something to consider. But fools, they despise wisdom and instruction. Now, do people come into your mind when you read that statement? You know, I can't help that. I read that, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Immediately there's faces that pop up in my mind. There's names that I can put to that. People that you love, maybe, and you've shared Jesus with, you've shared truth, and they despise it. Isn't it amazing, guys, the violent reaction sometimes that somebody gives you when you're just trying to tell them about the love of Jesus? When you're just trying to lay out to them evidence that supports the Bible. There's this, in some people, this violent reaction. Don't you talk to me about your Jesus. Don't shove religion down my throat. I'm not. I'm just telling you what I believe. They despise it. They despise wisdom. Why do you suppose that is? Why do fools despise wisdom and instruction? Why? What are your couple thoughts on that? Why do they hate wisdom and instruction so much? Yeah, that's true, Eli. Ignorance is bliss. There's some weird form of freedom when you just go through life with your eyes shut. I can't hear you, God. I'm not accountable, God. And we live that way, kind of going through life with our fingers in our ears, ignoring the obvious, for sure. Somebody else said something. Yeah, certainly. The truth has an implication on a sinful heart and a sinful lifestyle. It's uncomfortable. I really do believe this, guys. When you're sharing truth with somebody and you get one of those reactions, they might be closer to Jesus than you think. Because there is a reaction. That truth is hitting them. There's a resistance. The people that really scare me is when you're sharing truth between the eyes and you get this, cool, that's good for you. And there's just nothing. Those are the people that truthfully scare me. That their conscience possibly is seared with a hot iron. And nothing's getting through. Nothing poking and prodding. Well, something to consider. Before we move on, guys, you ought to know this. A fool in the book of Proverbs is not somebody who is intellectually deficient. That's the simple guy. That's what simple means. But a fool, according to this, is somebody who is morally deficient. They don't have morals in their life. Sin is no big deal to the fool. Advice, counsel is despised by the fool. So we have kind of changed the definition of the word fool. Moral deficiency is the fool of Proverbs. Okay, let's go just a little further tonight, just 10 more minutes. My son, you'll get real used to hearing that phrase. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now, what an awesome verse that is. There's some real loud implications in that verse, guys. And that is, parents, we have a responsibility to instruct our kids, to pour into our kids wisdom, advice, direction. Not your pastor. Your pastor does have that responsibility, but not solely your pastor. Not the school teachers. Okay? The cool thing is I've been on both of those places. I've been in the pastor role, and I've also been in the school teacher role. And I've said it before recently, there's nothing more frustrating for a pastor and an educator, but nothing more frustrating than parental involvement in the children. It's unbelievable. And if you are in that world at all, you know exactly what I'm talking about. The kids that do the best have parents that are hands-on. The kids that are flunking out and that you want to come to the parent-teacher conferences, they'll never come. And that's why. They just don't take any interest in their kids' upbringing. Isn't that crazy? Have kids, made a decision to bring kids in the world, but they leave the shaping and molding of their children to somebody else. It's madness. That's scary to me. No wonder our culture is where it is. Now, my son, hear the instruction of your father. Isn't that an awesome thing? Listen to your daddy. And hopefully love is driving that, right? That's what Solomon is saying. I love you. I'm not going to steer you wrong, at least on purpose. I love you. I want the best for you. You've got to listen to me. Well, man, kids got to hear that. It's a scary world we live in when a child runs the home. And guys, you've seen it, right? Just Monday, I took the day off Monday and went and paid my taxes. Did the right thing. And I regret it every year. Just kidding. You know, mixed feelings on that whole thing. Went and paid my taxes and did some errands. And while we're burning time, we went to the Bangor Mall. It was like one of the worst places on earth, isn't it? I wanted to buy a couple of crow decoys and a crow call. And I went into Dick's Sporting Goods. That's a cool place. Me and the boys, all three of us, we could stay in there a long time. But if you go out of that store into the rest of Sodom and Gomorrah, that's a scary place, isn't it? And the coolest thing, I'm walking down the aisles. We're trying to find my wife because she's not in Dick's Sporting Goods. She's somewhere else. We're trying to find her, and we're looking in stores. And coolest thing, man, Dylan's with his grandfather for a week or two. But he's ahead of the pack. And he's going, Dad, don't look left. Thank you. Dad, don't look right. Isn't that a cool kid, man? 13-year-old boy, and he's helping Daddy out. We're holding each other accountable. Dad, you don't want to look in that store. And man, it's just a really cool thing, man, for a 13-year-old. Really. But, you know, in the Bangor Mall, you observe it all the time. You see a teenager and a mom and a dad, and you see teenagers, you know, pointing at their mother and saying, no! And you just being so swearing, calling their mom a female dog. I'm telling you, this is the stuff you observe in the mall. I can't go to that place but once a year because I see that and my head turns and I just want to, I want to spank the kid. I want to bless the mom. I got this one. You know what I mean? And just turn that kid's rear into an orangutan. You know what I mean? Yeah. But that's the culture we live in, guys. There's absolutely no respect for parents. They brought the kids into the earth. There was pain involved. They fed them from their breast. You know what I mean? I say they. There's only one. You get the point. But, God, it's just an unbelievable thing. And for a teenager to look at their parents and say, your advice doesn't matter to me. That's a huge mistake. That's a huge mistake. Just consider the love alone. Why would a parent say anything to their kid that was harmful, right? Think about that. Just for a second, you young people in the room, why would your parent go through the fight? Why would they be willing to take on the fight? Because it's a lot of work. If they didn't care enough and love you to share advice with you, crazy. Listen to your daddy. Don't forsake the law of your mother. Now, there's a lesson in that for the young people, and there's a lesson in that for the parents, right? Are we sharing instruction with our kids? Are we given laws and principles of life? One more thing before I move on. My wife and I were talking about it recently. You know, the mom being the homemaker is a has-been role. Listen, it's just, I realize we live in a different world, and there's pressures and financial struggles, absolutely. And there's nothing wrong with being a career lady. There isn't. But there's something real wrong with completely ignoring the role that God has given the mom. Really. Especially when your kids are little, right? And that foundation is being laid. It is such an important thing, moms, to be a mom. It really is. And to pour into your child. Think about the people that have shaped this world. Let's talk about Bible characters for a second. What about Samuel, right? The first prophet of Israel. Timothy, Right? A young pastor who was shaped and sent in that direction because of his mommy, his faithful mom. Solomon, right? How about the Wesley brothers, Charles and John? Let's get a little more modern. Why was John and Charles Wesley some of the most instrumental men in our world? John Wesley put on, I could get this number wrong, something like 40,000 miles a year on horseback preaching the gospel. He was a circuit preacher. And he didn't rest. He didn't stop. Got on his horse and went from town to town, rode around Europe sharing and preaching Jesus. Thousands of people gave their life to Christ. Charles, one of the greatest hymn writers ever, right? Why? Study those two boys' life. Study the life specifically of their mommy. Just pouring in scripture. Just getting those two young men to memorize the Bible, you know? Just pouring into them. We wouldn't even know about these people, guys, if it wasn't for mommy, right? It's true. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. But the coolest thing about that is the ones that do it the best, you never even hear about them. And when they get to heaven, man, they are going to be dripping with bling, truthfully. And they're going to look at their little boys like Charles and John, and they're going to say, take a seat. You know who was behind it all. Just take a seat, gentlemen. All right, this is what the book of Proverbs teaches for sure. Okay. Verse 10. My son, after telling them what to do, listen to your dad, listen to your mom. Verse 9 tells us real quickly that wisdom and the rules from your parents are going to be like ornaments of grace. They're going to decorate you. They're going to make you look good if you obey your parents. And chains about thy neck. I think that's the teens' biggest nightmare, that if they listen to their parents, they're going to look like a dweeb. I can't be taking your advice. I can't wear these pants in public. But the truth is, if obedience to your parents is known of you, with anybody that actually matters, you're going to be decked out. Any parent or any family is going to look at you and say, I wish my son was like that. Right? That's the truth. And then he goes on to tell his son what not to do. If sinners entice thee, consent thou not. It's that simple. If there's a crowd out there, there's a group of friends that are tempting you to disobey, here's my advice. Don't do it. That's deep, huh? Just don't go. Don't go in that direction. If they say, come with us and let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause, and let us swallow them up alive as the grave and whole. These are some sick friends. And those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse. So there's a picture of a bunch of guys that are up to no good, wanting to rob people and do mischief and gain because of it. And the saying's true, guys. The saying is true. So many kids go in a wrong direction because they fell in with the wrong crowd. That's absolutely a true statement. They just fell in with the wrong crowd. And that's what Solomon is saying to his boy. When that crowd comes rearing its ugly head, and they say, come on, man, we're gonna go do this. It's going to be awesome. And to a young man, there's adventure in crime. There's adventure in mischief and sin. It's just a simple advice from the dad. Just don't go. If you never go with them, you're going to be in really good shape. If you surround yourself with the wise, you'll be wise. That's an important lesson, guys. A really important lesson. Well, we'll continue next Wednesday. It's pretty practical stuff, but we'll stop there tonight for time's sake. But we will go out of here with a song, because it's good. Good to worship after we've heard the word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to meet. Thank you for communion, Lord, and a reminder of how good you've been. Lord, we ask that you would bless our time to visit, our time to fellowship. Please don't stop speaking, Lord. There's still things you want to say to us tonight. Perhaps you would say it through each other as we fellowship and minister. And may we be teachable, Lord. May we remain teachable. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.